And good afternoon and welcome to Saints and Sinners. Your host, Ken Johnston, and Father Douglas Michael McKay. Hello, Father.
Hello, Ken, and hello to all of our listeners out there in radio land.
Yeah, we want to praise and thank God for all of our listeners. Thank you for all that you do for us here at In His Sign Catholic Radio, both your financial and prayerful support. It's kept us on the air for over 40 years and allows us to continue to broadcast shows Monday through Friday from 4 to 6 p.m. here on 800 a.m. and over our website at inhissign.com. Father McKay and I are part of Our House Ministries, a ministry that works with the addicted and anyone else who comes to us. You can learn more about the ministry at ourhouseministries.org. Father and I are also available to come out and speak at your parish or other group, although Father's time is limited now that he's director out at Malvern. But if you need to, you can get in touch with us either through the Our House Ministries website or through Maureen here at In His Sign. Reminder that our Matt Talbot Shrine is open on Tuesdays and Thursdays in St. Gabriel Church at the corner of 29th and Dickinson Streets in the Grays Ferry neighborhood of South Philadelphia. We open up after daily mass, which starts at 8:30, so around 9 o'clock, and usually open until about 4:30 in the afternoon. On Tuesdays, we have Father Foley's calling it Talbot Tuesdays at 3 o'clock. We have Adoration, followed by Benediction and some Matt Talbot Novena prayers. On Thursday at 4 o'clock, before the shrine closes, we pray a rosary together. We'll talk about Calyx after the break. We're also in St. Gabriel's Church on the third Tuesday of each month in the evening. And that'll be coming up next week. All right, let's get started with prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
And the following is the prayer for the canonization of Matt Talbot. Lord, in your servant Matt Talbot, you have given us a wonderful example of triumph over addiction, of devotion to duty, and of lifelong reverence for the Holy Sacrament. May his life of prayer and penance give us courage to take up our crosses and follow in the footsteps of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, if it be your will that your beloved servant should be glorified by your church, make known by your heavenly favors the power he enjoys in your sight. We ask this through the same Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. O Mary, conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary, conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary, conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee and for all those who do not have recourse to thee, especially the enemies of Holy Church and those recommended to you.
Our Lady of Recovery and St. Joseph,
pray for us.
Venerable Matt Talbot and St. Maximine Kolbe,
pray for us.
Our patron saints and guardian angels,
pray for us.
And all the saints and angels,
pray for us.
May the divine assistance remain always with us.
And may the souls of the faithful departed, through the mercy of God, rest in peace. Amen.
Amen. Amen, Ken.
All right. This is a one-hour call-in show. Anybody can call in and join the conversation. The number is 610-527-2906. That's 610-527-2906. Or if you're listening from a distance and want to call toll-free, you can call 888-34-FAITH, 888-343-2484. Especially want your calls as we go to the break at the bottom of the hour. We'll have our Is That Odd or Is That God segment when we come back from the break. So if God's touched you in a particular way in the last couple of weeks and you want to share it with our listeners, we would love to hear from you. Also, one more announcement. We were praying the O Mary Conceived Without Sin, and the extended version on the end of that comes from St. Maximilian Kolbe and the Knights of Immaculata. And tomorrow evening, Thursday evening, at the Malvern Retreat House, we have a Militia Immaculata Village. Things get underway at 7 o'clock in the Carlo Acutis Center, where we have exposition of the Blessed Sacrament. We'll pray a rosary. We have a reading of a brief writing by St. Maximilian Kolbe, and a reflection usually given by Brian Gale. And then at 8 o'clock, Mass will be offered by none other than Father McKay. So that happens on the second Thursday of each month out at Malvern. Again, it's in the what we used to call the Lower McShane, which is now the Carlo Acutis Center. All are more than welcome to join. There'll be an opportunity at the end of the evening to make a consecration to Jesus through Mary and to become a Knight of the Immaculata. But it's optional. There's no nobody's going to force you to join the Knights. But I think if you come and check it out a couple of times, it's just going to make sense to join us. We are in the second week of Advent, and just a few saints this week. On Monday, we celebrated St. Damasus the I. He was a pope. On Tuesday, the 12th, Our Lady of Guadalupe. Today, the 13th, St. Lucy. And on Thursday, tomorrow, the 14th, St. John of the Cross. So, Father and I were talking this morning. There's really not a whole lot out there about St. Lucy, other than we know that she was very popular. There were signs of that in the catacombs, and so much so that she was made part of the canon in the first Eucharistic prayer. So on those occasions when you're at Mass and the priest will use Eucharistic prayer number one, you will hear Lucy mentioned. But instead of Lucy, we thought we would talk about St. Jane Frances de Chantal. And why? Because this would be the anniversary of her passing. She would die on December the 13th, originally her feast day. We thought it was December 12th, and she got bumped out for Our Lady of Guadalupe in 1999 when St. Pope John Paul II made December the 12th the feast day for Guadalupe. So I don't think we talked about St. Jane Frances de Chantal back in August when it was our actual feast day, so we thought we would talk about her today. She was born on January the 28th in the year 1572 and died on December the 13th in the year 1641. She was a mother, a wife, would eventually become a nun and founder of a religious community. Her mother died when she was just 18 months old, and her father, who was the head of parliament in Dijon, France, probably had the most influence on her, especially when it came to her education. She developed into a woman of beauty and refinement. She was lively and cheerful, and at the age of 21, she married Baron de Chantal. And with him, she would have 6 children, 3 of whom would die in infancy. One of the things she did at her castle was to restore the custom of daily mass, and she was seriously engaged in various spiritual works. Her husband was killed after 7 years of marriage, and then she sank into a deep dejection or depression for 4 months. Before her father-in-law threatened to disinherit her children if she didn't come back to his house. So she would go there, and then when he was 75, he was 75 when they moved back, and despite that, as being vain, fierce, and extravagant, Jane Frances managed to remain cheerful in spite of him. Then when she was 32, she would meet St. Francis de Sales, and he would become her spiritual director. And she apparently had a spiritual director prior to that who had imposed some severities on her. And St. Francis de Sales would soften some of them. She wanted to be a nun, but St. Francis de Sales would have her put that decision off for a while. And so she took a vow to remain unmarried and to obey her director. After 3 years, Francis would come back to Jane and tell her of his desire to start a institute of women that would be a haven for those whose health, age, or other consideration barred them from entering the already established communities. Initially, he didn't want to have a cloister. He wanted them to be able to go out and do spiritual and corporal works of mercy, and that's how they became known as the Visitation Nuns. They were to exemplify the virtues of Mary at the Visitation. Unfortunately, there was opposition to women being an active ministry, and so Francis de Sales was forced to make it a cloistered order following the rule of St. Augustine. And so she would undergo, Jane Frances, that is, would undergo great sufferings. Francis de Sales died. Her son was killed. The plague would come and ravage France. her daughter-in-law and son-in-law both died, and she would encourage the local authorities to make efforts to help the victims of the plague and put all our convent's resources at the disposal of the sick. She went through many trials and tribulations, as you've already heard, interior anguish, darkness, spiritual dryness, and eventually she would die while on a visitation of convents of her community. So that was St. Jane Frances de Chantel, who we normally celebrate in August, but whose anniversary of her eternal birthday happens on December the 13th. And so we mention her today. Father?
Yeah. Thanks, Ken. You know, it's she's still in the office of readings in the Breviary, the Liturgy of the Hours for December the 12th. But there was something there that, you know, I read. She brings the sisters together, and she says, "My dear daughters, many of our holy fathers in faith, men who were pillars of the church, they did not die as martyrs. Why do you think this was?" And each one present offered an answer. But then she says, "Well, I myself think it was because there's another martyrdom, the martyrdom of love." One sister asked what form this martyrdom took, and the saint answered, "Yield yourself fully to God, and you will find out. Divine love takes its sword to the hidden recesses of our inmost soul and divides us from ourselves." And then we realized that she was speaking about herself when she said these. She said, "I know a person whom love cut off from all that was dearest to her, just as completely and effectively as if a tyrant's blade had severed spirit from body." You know, and of course she's referring to her own life. And, you know, she did, as you mentioned, so many of them, Ken, you know, burying children, losing her husband. Her mother died when she was young. Her brother, the Bishop Borges, he died. You know, she really suffered a lot. But, you know, it was that accident. You know, the husband was killed in a hunting accident, and it was by a friend. He mistook him for a deer, because her husband wore the clothes that looked like that color of a deer. And it was like 7 years after the marriage that he was married 7 years, but he lingered after the accident for 9 days. And he forgave the friend, and he asked all to do the same. And Jane actually became the godmother to the man's child. But that whole thing, you know, is so terrible. And she talks about this martyrdom of love, you know, embracing God's will somehow, some way, by the grace of God, you know, and she offers that herself up to all that. But, you know, when I walk the grounds of Malvern, Ken, and I see all the deer, I'm afraid, you know, I don't want to wear anything brown color because I'm afraid somebody might sneak in on the grounds with a bow and arrow and shoot me dead, you know. But anyway, that's what happened. It was just a, you know, freak accident, and it was so sad. But she managed to go on. And you know, like you said, it's when she met Frances de Sales. And I always think of this. You know, she said this to Frances. Frances de Sales said this to St. Jane. "Madam, would you not your headdress have been neat without the lace? Wouldn't your headdress be neat without the lace? And your handkerchief, wouldn't it be good enough without the fringe?" So she cut off the headdress and the fringe. That always stuck with me, you know, the dress of a saint. You know, you look at all the saints, they're fully dressed, you know, because they see themselves as a temple of God, the temple of the Holy Spirit. Like, we cover important sacred things, like the chalice. I cover that with the veil because it's so sacred. We cover our the monstrance, you know, with a veil, because of the sacredness. Yet Jesus dwells in us, you know. And I look at the saints and, you know, someday, you know, and I know people get worldly and they fall into it and they don't even see anything. But, you know, we come up to communion almost like half naked sometimes, you know. And we are so sacred. And I always think of that, you know. Frances de Sales would question a lot of that. So she did. She would cut off the lace and the fringe. But here's the thing. Frances de Sales really inspired her into the spiritual life. She would rise at 5 o'clock in the morning for prayers. It'd be 1 hour meditation, and then she would wake her children, and then she would get ready for daily mass. Then she would read scripture for half an hour a day, catechize her children and others. She would pray the rosary, and in night prayer, she'd be at bed at 9 o'clock. She mortified herself in food. She wore a hair shirt. She would visit the poor and the sick in the neighborhood. She would stay with the dying whole nights by the bedside. And she noticed more denials gave her more delights in the spiritual life. Her love deepened for Christ. And I think, if I say anything today, what I always take from her is how she encourages us, and Francis would encourage us, to do denials. Now, we're not asking to starve ourselves to death like Francis of Assisi and, you know, all these saints that later on in life they inflict their health. Francis would go blind. They didn't know too much about what we know today about the science of our health. Nobody could question their love for God. But today we can question about their diets and the things that they did, like hair shirts and beating themselves up. At that time, they would see themselves really as the body had to be subjected to the spirit, and they would beat the body. And later on, the shift was really, no, the body's beautiful. Jesus Christ took the body, you know, and our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. But to deny ourselves of some things, and that's what we're missing in. And she would say in the denials, she would find more delights in the spiritual life, and it deepened her love for Christ. Francis de Sales would say, deny yourself of something small. Like if you're at a big meal, right, Ken, and you got all these trimmings and everything, well, maybe deny yourself of just the peas or the potatoes and enjoy the rest. I was kidding you yesterday, Monday, when we went and had that big smorgasbord, Ken, all that spread. You know, I mean, it was a lot of food. And I have to say, I filled up my plate, and I was kidding with you guys. They said, well, we're supposed to deny ourselves, so I'm going to deny myself of the third helpings. I'm only going to go back for seconds. Mm-hmm. Well, that's playing with the spiritual life. But, you know, to make a sacrifice, no matter how small, because it's going to deepen our love for the Lord. And one other thing, you know, that really stands out, you know, she says that with these little denials, we must die that God may live in us. You know, I think of John the Baptist, you know, I must decrease, he must increase. I always like to say, I must die and he must rise. And that dying, it's a mortification of the ego. It's a self-dying of the will, of the false self, you know, what we want, our self-centeredness. And then Jesus Christ is going to rise in us. We're going to be one with him. But we must deny ourselves, you know, of whatever, and experience him in those beautiful blessings. He'll never let us surpass him in generosity. We give him something, a little denial, he's going to give us something more. And here's the other thing she said. Upon sudden affliction, she offered her heart to God, and she would say this, and I often say these words. They're engraved in my mind. Times of difficulties, afflictions, she would say, destroy, cut, burn whatever opposes your holy will. Destroy, cut, burn whatever opposes your holy will. You know, offer God little things with great love. There it is, you know, and he's going to give us so much more. It's not to deny ourselves for nothing, but for more. That mortification doesn't bring us to God. You know, it doesn't make us holy. It strengthens our will, and it's in our will where we love God. It's in our will when we say, I'm denying myself there. These little denials, these are the martyrdom of love that she talks about in the Office of Readings, you know, to offer ourselves to Jesus in little ways. And we'll begin to like it so much more. We'll want to do more and more because we'll be increasing in our spiritual lives, our intimacy with Jesus. He'll be revealing himself more and more and more. And it's the gospel. Deny yourself. Pick up your cross. And follow me. Renounce the world. Detach. Let go. Take hold of God. Take hold of that hand of Jesus, because he's bringing us up higher and higher in the kingdom of glory that's in our midst, that's all around us. And we'll know when we're there, because we'll experience the peace and joy that the world can't give us or take away. We'll know that strength that comes from him that's not our own, because it'll be him living in me now. And I'll be one with him, and I will be able to say, like Paul, I no longer live I, but Christ lives in me. So these saints, I don't know where we'd be without them, really. They take the word of God. They don't make shortcuts. There's no corner cutting. they marry the word of God, and then they become with God, one with God, and that word becomes flesh in us. It's the whole point, you know, why we're creating, that we become like God by participation, that Jesus comes to give himself to us. But we have to let go of this crazy, sinful, self-centered world of ours and live this new world of pleasures, you know, and looking at the stars and the sunrise and the sunset, enjoying his food and his drink and finding the Creator in it all. But keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus, because he's taken us somewhere, Ken, just like the saints, into the glory of God's love, God's peace, God's joy, God's eternity. Amen.
Amen is right. And, you know, when you look at St. Jane Frances's life and all the trials and tribulations she went through, and I was thinking about how often we get to hear people share their own trials and tribulations, and you know, sometimes we hear them 1 week, and then they come and they're in the throes of one of those trials, and then they come back the next week and tell us how they got through it. And I think that's the beautiful example of the saints. That we've been talking about these guys, you know, these saints for almost 8 years now, and we've not come across one yet that didn't struggle in some way or another, and many of them struggled, you know, their whole lives. And it wasn't the struggle that they got canonized for, it was how they overcame it, and it was always through their relationship with God. And like we say all the time, they're great examples to all of us, that regardless of what life throws at us, and as hard as it can be sometimes, there's plenty of examples of folks out there, especially the saints, that went through the same, if not worse, and managed to come out the other side. And it's hard to see that when you're in the throes of it, when you're living and you're right in the middle of that trial or tribulation. It's only in hindsight that we, you know, realize it, you know, how we got through it and how God got us through it. And that's part of you know, our maturity as Christians, as Catholics, is to be able to recognize those experiences that we've had in the past and how we've overcome them, and then capitalize on that knowledge when the trials come again, because they are going to come. You know, Jesus Christ promised us that there will be trials and tribulations in our life, and you know, we may be able to skirt them for you know, a certain amount of time, but sooner or later he allows them to happen, and not because he's vindictive or wants to see bad things happen to us, but it's usually only through them that we're able to grow in virtue. So St. Jane Frances de Chantal, a great example of somebody that went through many, many trials and tribulations and came out the other side.
Yeah. You know, the basis of her rule was humility and meekness, and Mass was at the center of it all. And Frances de Sales, they were so close, you know. Not great austerities in the rule, but Francis pointed out a constant crucifixion of the senses by little denials. You know, the other thing, Ken, the great sacrifice she made about martyrdom of love, you know, as she was called to begin the Visitation Sisters, you know, she still had children. She married off a daughter, and there was another little child that the father took, she could take the little one with her. But she couldn't take the 15-year-old son with her. Seltz, I believe, is his name. I'm trying to remember. I believe it's C-E-L-S-E. But Seltz, and, you know, it really tore his heart apart. It was a hard separation of her son, you know. And he would hold his arms around his mother's neck and pleaded with her to let him go with her. But she couldn't take him, and he would go with the father. And I always think of that great martyrdom of love, even though it was involuntary for her son, it still cost a lot. And I often wonder whatever became of his life afterwards. But that was really, that, you know, that when she talked about, you know, a sword pierced her heart as well in this martyrdom of love, that had to be the hardest thing for her. Her 15-year-old son, who needed the mother the most, whose father was just killed in a hunting accident, that he wraps his arms around her, and pleading with her, And there, even there, she denies him for the visitation sisters to do God's will. And I said, what a great sacrifice that was. I often find myself praying to that little boy because I really believe he's in heaven. You know, nobody hears about him or even speaks about him. But he comes to my heart a lot, you know. He had too made a great sacrifice and let his mother go to stay with his grandfather. But these sacrifices, you know, they don't go without being rewarded. You know, Jesus sees every sacrifice, you know, and he blesses us more than we can ever even ask or imagine. And what a spiritual, interior, mystical life these saints have because of the sacrifices they make. And martyrdom of love, and they're united with the crucified one and then with the risen one. And they have these beautiful experiences of him. These, they're called Christophanies, which is an experience of the risen Lord. And he touches the saints again and again and again. That's why they can do such, impossible things. It's like nothing's impossible for them because it's Jesus living in them and conquering all the evil that's around and just shining his presence to all the people that they come in contact with. But sacrifice, self-denials, deny ourselves, pick up our crosses, and just follow Jesus. He's taken us into the glory, even now, Ken, as we talk, that he's with us. And he wants to infuse our hearts with even more virtues and the fruits of the Spirit. Put us on fire so we can be his witnesses, his martyrs of love in this world of ours that is so sensual and so far away from our God. May we be the light of the world like Lucy and all the saints. Amen again.
Amen. We got about 2 minutes before we go to the break at the bottom of the hour. I'll give out the phone numbers again, 610-527-2906, 610-527-2906, or call us toll-free at 888-343-2484. We want to have our Outer God segment when we come back from the break, but we need your calls in order to make that happen. So, I think we've covered St. Francis de Jane de Chantel. Do we want to do? We only got about a minute. I was going to say we could start Damasus.
Yeah. Well, just a little comment, last comment there.
Yeah.
Again, in our cross, we're united to Christ crucified. He's our spouse, offering self. And this is what Jesus says: I will give them hidden manna after the distaste of the world. So when we have a contempt for the world and we have a distaste for worldliness, he's going to give us hidden manna, the bread of life, you know, the manna, the gifts of God the Father himself. I'm stuttering because it's like the mystics. You're lost for words. You bankrupt the dictionary and stretch the human language for what he wants to give us. We can use words like the utter fullness of God, you know, more than we can ask for or imagine, indescribable riches, you know, all these words, you know, it's just like there's so much he wants to give us. Once we give to him what he's asking us, and then we have that hidden manna, the gifts of his heart, everything that he has, the gift of himself, the Father, the Spirit. It's like the big wow, you know, W-O-W, without words, you know, so much. Yet we hang on to the rubbish of the world. Not that it's rubbish, but like Paul said, you know, when he experienced the mysticism of the risen Christ in his heart and knew him, that everything else seemed to be rubbish, you know, compared to what he was experiencing. But really, here's a woman who died, you know, on this date in 1641, 69 years old, and she founded 85 convents before her death. How about that? 85 convents before her death. And you know it wasn't her founding the convents, but Jesus himself in the Saint Jane de Chantel, because a saint is someone where Jesus Christ lives again. It's a new light from heaven. It's a person that Jesus Christ shines through. Lucy, the light of Christ, Ken.
Amen. Well, Father, you managed to get us right to the bottom of the hour, so we're going to go ahead and take our break. Again, the phone number is 610-527-2906 or toll free 888-343-2484. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
Every experience God gives us, every person He puts in our lives, is the perfect preparation for a future only God can see. My name is Anne McGlone, and I am sharing this inspiration with you today during this powerful radio program, In His Sign Catholic Radio Network, hosted by Kathleen McCarthy. The Lord called Kathleen to prepare us for a future only God can see. This is a program and a radio network which captures, elevates, inspires, and catechizes the hearts of all who listen. Kathleen is preparing hearts through this ministry as she ministers in hospital rooms privately, global conferences, and personal prayer times with individuals who listen and perfect strangers in the street. The Lord is inviting you today to become a faithful listener, for He wants you to set your heart on fire through this radio network. Are you willing to listen in the silence of your heart? This is the question the Lord is asking you. God bless you.
To you, our faithful family of listeners, no words can express how much we appreciate your standing in the gap with us here at In His Sign Catholic Radio. It is truly your amazing prayer power, your undaunting commitment, that has enabled us to stay on the air, no doubt about it. Be assured of our daily prayers, not only for you, but for your families as well. We pray that God will continue to bless you as you bless us. To join us and become a ministry partner, visit our website at inhissign.com or give us a call at 610-527-2906.
And welcome back to Saints and Sinners, your host Ken Johnston and my good friend Father Douglas McKay. Just a quick word about Calix, a great organization for Catholics and Christians in 12-step programs, and how Father and I got together some 14 years ago. As a matter of fact, Father, I was writing a little bit about that for my article this week on my Substack at notsaintsyet.substack.com, talking about first coming down there back in 2009 and some of the recent happenings in the neighborhood down there in Grace Ferry. But that's how I ended up down there, through the Calix Society. And we meet every Tuesday night in the Matt Talbot Chapel at the corner of 29th and Dickinson Streets. We get started at 6 o'clock with adoration, followed by Mass at 6:15, and then our Calix meeting after. On the third Tuesday of each month, and that'll be this coming Tuesday, December the 19th, we gather in St. Gabriel's Church, also at the corner of 29th and Dickinson. And we'll have our Matt Talbot Holy Hour from 6 p.m. to 7 p.m., which includes exposition of the Blessed Sacrament, our Matt Talbot prayers, and benediction. And then at 7 o'clock, we will have Mass. That Mass is offered for all those that are in recovery, those that are still active in their addiction and in need of recovery, and those that love them. So everybody is more than welcome to come in and join us. Again, things get underway at 6 o'clock next Tuesday in St. Gabriel's Church. We have a unit at Queen of the Universe in Levittown. They meet on the first and third Thursday of the month at 7 o'clock in the Parish Center. Their next meeting will be next Thursday, December the 21st. The unit at my home parish of St. Luke's in Glenside meets on the third Saturday of each month. We go to the parish mass at 8:30 in the morning, followed by a Calix meeting, and that'll be this coming Saturday, December the 16th. Again, 8:30 mass, followed by Calix. The unit at St. Francis of Assisi in Springfield meets on the last Saturday of the month, beginning with the 4 o'clock vigil mass, followed by a Calyx meeting, and that will take place on Saturday, December the 30th. And in nearby Wilmington, Delaware, we have a Calyx unit that meets at St. Matthew's every Wednesday. That's tonight. They have 6:15 p.m. Mass, followed by a Calyx meeting. In the 5 o'clock hour on What the World Needs Now, my guest will be John Bursch from the Alliance Defending Freedom, and we'll discuss his book, Loving God's Children, The Church and Gender Ideology. It should be a very interesting conversation in the 5 o'clock hour, so please stick around. So, we do have a caller on the line. We're going to go to Frank. Hello, Frank.
Hey, Ken. How you doing?
All right, brother. How are you?
Okay, Father Doug?
Hey, Frank.
Are you sitting down?
Of you.
Father Doug.
Are you sitting,
sitting down?
Yeah.
Yeah, I
Father
am.
Doug, blessed be Father, for I have sinned. I forgot last Wednesday, I forgot it was 4 o'clock. I forgot the Can of Father Doug hour.
I was wondering what happened to you.
What's that?
I was wondering why you didn't call in.
I forgot.
Yeah.
I remember it on Thursday, but I was a day late.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So give me an easy penance.
Yeah. Yeah. You do enough penance.
Tell me, drink a fifth in 29 minutes or 9 beers in 61 minutes. I'll give it a shot.
No. None of that. So how you been?
Anyway, I really did forget. I remember on Thursday. I look forward to every Wednesday hearing both of you guys help me. I'm still struggling, not with drinking, that's fine, but my other problems. And you guys boost me up when I listen to you, and I just want to say thank you very much. And everyone, that's all I got to say today. I missed you last week because I just forgot.
Yeah, no problem, bud. You're always in our prayers.
Thank you. Yeah. Have a good one, everyone. Take care.
All right, you too.
You too,
thanks,
Frank. God bless you.
Thank you.
All right. Sounds upbeat this week, and that's what we were talking about earlier. Despite the trials and tribulations, we managed somehow or other to get through it. And you hang around long enough, you know why. That God's going to get us through one way or the other.
Yeah.
Yeah. So how about you, Father? You got an otter God?
Yeah, the one I shared last night. In fact, I just wanted to pray a Hail Mary at the end for little Bridget. But the story was, Ken, I was asked to say the prayers, and Sean Mooney asked if I would pray for Mark's son, I believe it was, having surgery. So I said, sure, we'll do that. And then and I said, anybody else having surgery, in the prayer, and all those who are suffering, all of us. And there was a father there whose daughter was getting ready to have a cesarean section. And he took that prayer, that blessing, as if I was talking to him. And so he called his daughter, Bridget, before the surgery, and said that she was prayed for. And I had to use the restroom. And so I run into the father right there before the restroom. And he said, is this an otter God, Father? I'm just texting my daughter, about prayers and all, and she's about ready to have a baby, a cesarean section. I said, wow, And so I prayed again there, for Bridget. So I don't know the outcome, but I just want to pray a Hail Mary for Bridget, that everything went okay, and that she has a healthy I think it might be a baby girl. But anyway, that the baby's okay and that she's okay. And also, Ken, when you were talking about, Bob Mariotti, I'm thinking of him, Ann McClone, Kathy's birthday, Frank, the prayers for Frank and all those who are suffering. But also today is William Jerome Montroy's eternal birthday. He died on this day 41 years ago in 82, the year I would be ordained. So also for William Montroy. But just a Hail Mary for all those who are listening to, all those who are sickly, suffering, those who might have to go under surgery like Bob, that it will be successful, that they just open their hearts and arms and embrace Jesus, the divine physician, the doctor of mind, body, and soul, the greatest psychotherapist of all. He knows where we hurt, where our fears are, our anxiety, our anger, and just to let him touch us all you know, through this priest, Father Douglas Michael McKay. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. And blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary,
Holy
Mother
Mary,
of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death, amen.
Mother of us all,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit,
amen. All right, I got two, and I really hadn't thought about them, and it kind of happened. I got here a little bit early today, and I mentioned my Substack. If people are interested, I try to post a couple of articles each week, and it's at notsaintsyet.substack.com. And in one of them, I actually write a little bit about the one that will come out either later tonight or tomorrow, about the founder of Is That Odd or Is That God, Joe Kahl. I didn't intend to mention Joe in the topic I was writing about, but it kind of involves when I first came down to Grace Ferry, and Joe was really instrumental in that. So, you know, Odd or God, that we talk about the originator of Odd or God. And the other one was, before we went to the break, in your final comments about St. Jane Frances de Chantal, you mentioned that her convents were to really pay attention to meekness and humbleness and humility. And I was thinking about our reflection this morning, our contemplative prayer group, and that's right out of this morning's gospel, right, where Jesus says to take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and humble. So, you know, Odd or God, that, you know, we have that gospel today, and we're talking about a saint that we probably wouldn't normally talk about because it's our celebrated feast day in the liturgical calendar isn't even this week. But you brought it up, and sure enough, we talked about that and reflected on it this morning as a result of today's gospel. Yeah.
You know, I was thinking, too, when Michael Romeo was sharing last night, and we were doing, you know, the reading for the past Sunday, but he brought in the first reading where God would make the valleys, you know, and the mountaintops, he would come down from the mountaintops, and the valleys would be made low. And it's that humility again, where God, who's on the mountaintop, comes down into our valleys, and we meet him, and we're one with him. I thought that was great, really a beautiful insight that Michael had. But he was talking again about the humility of God. And then afterwards, Ken, after everybody left, I'm locking the door, and Michael's still up in front of the Blessed Sacrament. I almost locked him in. But anyway, he was sharing that he wanted to share this too. When you think about the humility, where Jesus Christ, God, you know, at the holy sacrifice of the Mass, bread and wine, comes to us, humbles himself, and then he exalts us to the Father. You know, what humility is that? I mean, that's our God hanging on the cross. You know, what we're getting ready to celebrate this Christmas, you know, 9 months ago, on March the 25th, that the Word becomes flesh, so little, so tiny, and then to come into our world as an infant, you know, what humility, what condescension is this, you know, to lift us up, you know, and to bring us into his domain, to bring us into his life, into his glory. And, you know, he humbles himself so low, and what we've done to him on the cross, it's like, wow, you know. And this is the other thing. I was reading the Office of Readings today with Augustine. He said that, and I mentioned this at the prayer group today, but it never hit me before, and I don't know how many times I read this, but he says God makes himself indebted to us, that Jesus indebts himself to us, that he has a debt to us. And Augustine says the debt is not something that we've gave Jesus and now he owes us something. The debt is to pay, is that he makes these outlandish promises, outrageous, extravagant promises, you know, these promises, you know, come to me, you know, to be one of heart with him, to be transformed into him, to sit at the right hand of the Father, with him, to this joy, this complete joy, this abundant life. This is what he's promising us. So this is his debt to fulfill these promises for us. You know, this is our God. He doesn't owe us anything. He didn't have to promise anything, but he does. He promised us eternal life, and he wants to fulfill that promise. And, you know, that whole thing, like, you know, come to me, come to me. You know, he was quoting that Sirach 24:18, where it says, come to me, all you who yearn for me, and be filled with my fruits, my blessings, my gifts, my glory, my eternal life. Just come to me. Come to me. And let Jesus Christ pay that debt that he promises. And boy, would we delight his heart when we receive those promises and live that new glorious life. But yeah, that humility, Ken, you're right. How he just come down to us and lift us up. Lift us right up, right into the glory, into the kingdom, to the Father. What a blessing. What glory.
Amen. All right. Got about 14 minutes left. We want to go to St. Damasus?
Yeah.
All right. So St. Damasus the First, probably a pope that nobody that's listening has ever talked about, but he was born in the year 304. He would die on December the 11th in the year 384, so 80 years old. And his feast day was celebrated on Monday the 11th. His secretary was St. Jerome. And Jerome would write about him that Damasus was an incomparable person, learned in the scriptures, a virgin doctor of the virgin church, who loved chastity and heard its praises with pleasure. He was the son of a Roman priest, and he would start out as a deacon in his father's church and then served as a priest in what later became the Basilica of San Lorenzo in Rome. He would also serve Pope Liberius from 352 to 366 and followed him into exile. So, you know, here's another saint who went through many trials and tribulations. When Liberius died, Damasus was elected the Bishop of Rome. But there was also another election, apparently, that took place, and this minority elected and consecrated another deacon, Ursinus, and made him the pope. So the controversy between Damasus and this anti-pope resulted in violent battles that took place in a couple different basilicas, scandalized the bishops of Italy, and eventually would lead to a synod that Damasus called on the occasion of his birthday, in which he asked the synod to approve his actions. And the bishops replied, "We assembled for a birthday, not to condemn a man unheard." So there were supporters of the anti-pope managed to get Damasus accused of a grave crime. And as late as the year 378, so they kept coming after him. He had to clear himself both before both a civil court and a church synod. He was pretty simple in his lifestyle as opposed to others in Rome, and was fierce in his denunciation of Arianism and other heresies. During his reign as pope, during his pontificate, Christianity was declared the official religion of the Roman state, and Latin would become the principal liturgical language as part of the pope's reforms. He encouraged St. Jerome's biblical studies, which would eventually lead to the Vulgate, which was the Latin translation of Scripture, which 12 centuries later at the Council of Trent was declared to be authentic in public readings, disputations, and preaching. So St. Damasus, one of the early popes in our Catholic Church.
Mm-hmm. You know, he was known for the epitaphs, you know, on tombstones, especially for the martyrs. So he's writing all these epitaphs. You know, I guess we ought to think of our own. What would we like to see written on our tombstone? But this is what he wrote for his. He wrote his own epitaph. And he writes, "He who, walking on the sea, could calm the bitter waves, who gives life to the dying seeds of the earth. He who was able to loose the mortal chains of death and after 3 days of darkness could bring again to the upper world the brother for his sister Martha Lazarus, he, I believe, will make Damasus rise again from the dust. You know, these epitaphs. I was, I love walking in cemeteries reading the epitaphs on the tombstones. And here's one that I read about that I kind of liked. It was called Solomon Pease. When he died, he said, "Here lies the body of Solomon Pease, under the daisies and under the trees. Pease ain't here, only the pod. Pease shelled out, and he went home to God." And, I remember this. I remember one time there was a priest that saying a few words at the gravesite, and he was trying to exactly talk about that, our loved ones are not here. These are the remains. It's like a shell. And so the priest said, think of a peanut. This is the shell. The nut's gone. You know, it was like just thinking that people didn't know whether to laugh or cry. The nut's gone, but the shell, that there's a separation of body and soul. But I think I would like to have on my epitaph just the word Jesus, Jesus, save me. But it was the psalm that was for the day for him. It was, "Lord, make us turn to you. Let us see your face, and we shall be saved." That'd be a wonderful epitaph. "Lord, make me turn to you. Let me see your face, and we shall be saved." So the other thing about him was the alleluias before Mass. He added that before the gospel. And also the glory be after the psalms. When we recite the psalms in our office of readings or morning prayer after, we always pray the glory be. That was his addition, St. Damasus. So a lot there. And also I have to say, when you talk about the tombstone, it was always that little dash, Ken. Mm. The person's born, dash, and died. The most important mark on that tombstone is that dash, because that's the whole person's life. So what do we do from the moment of our birth to the moment of our death? So what will your dash be like? What will my dash be like?
Yeah, as you were mentioning, the epitaphs, a number of our listeners in this hour are from the recovery world. And, as soon as you mentioned epitaphs, I was thinking about the one that's in the very beginning of the book Alcoholics Anonymous. In Bill's story, where he talks about being in England during the war, and he visited Winchester Cathedral, and his attention was caught by a tombstone, and on there was this epitaph. It said, "Here lies a Hampshire grenadier who caught his death drinking cold small beer. A good soldier is never forgot, whether he dieth by musket or by pot." And so, as Bill went on to say, it was, a warning, but, he didn't heed it, and many of us didn't either. I think with the cost of engraving tombstones these days, it did cost you a pretty penny now to get a good epitaph put on there, I think. But, not something that we see all that often now, but it is. In my journeys through cemeteries, working on family history and what have you, it's always interesting to me that some of the different things that people will put on their tombstones.
Yeah, maybe I'll read that little poem, Ken. How do you live your dash?
There you go.
I read of a man who stood to speak at the funeral of a friend. He referred to the dates on her tombstone, from the beginning to the end. He noted that first came her date of birth and spoke the following date with tears. But he said what mattered most of all was the dash between those years. For that dash represents all the time that she spent alive on earth. And now only those who love her know what that little line is worth. For it matters not how much we own, the cars, the house, the cash. What matters is how we live and love and how we spend our dash. So think about this long and hard. Are there things you'd like to change? for you never know how much time is left that can still be rearranged. And if we could just slow down enough to consider what's true and real, and always try to understand the way other people feel, and be less quick to anger, and show appreciation more, and love the people in our lives like we never loved before. If we treat each other with respect, and more often wear a smile, remembering that this special dash might only last a little while. So when your eulogy is being read, with your life's actions to rehash, would you be proud of the things they say about how you spend your dash? That little dash, most important mark on the tombstone.
Amen. And you talk about that in the past. I remember the story from the church in White Marsh. You were there for a talk or something, and you saw the tombstone for the baby that born in
George Cotwaller.
Yeah, born and died the same day or the same year. You know. And
yeah, you know, that was powerful for me, Ken, because here the little child didn't have a car, go to school, do anything, but the parents really made that gravesite beautiful, little bricks around it, and said, "The Lord has giveth and the Lord has taketh." And I'm thinking, why? They didn't even know this child, but that child was theirs. And that's where that little child finds their worth, who that child is, not what the child does. And what hit me was, that's where we find our worth. It's not what I do. It's who I am. I am an eternal child of God the Father, who sends his Son to bring me home to him. We're his children. And that was so powerful. I'm glad you brought that up. But, yeah, I always remember that. Yeah. But I know we're coming close to the end, right?
Yeah, you got about 2 minutes.
Okay, so, I'll let you go on then.
Yeah. No, not much else to go on. We're going to, if we had time today, talk a little bit about Juan Diego and Our Lady of Guadalupe. We spent the whole 5 o'clock hour last week, talking about it. A lot of, is that odd or is that God in that story? And, the great things that happened. I know a lot of our listeners that celebrated it yesterday. We talked a bit about it last night at our Calyx meeting. But it just this recurring theme that's been going on in my own mind, and might talk about this a little more at 5:30 today, about how God prepares us for or prepares the world for what's to come, and whether it's through mainly through prophecy, which still goes on until this day, and there's always more coming, more to be explained, and we see that with the saints, of course. So, you got just a minute left, Father. So, if we get your blessing,
yeah. I just want to end with do a justice to what Saint Augustine said today in morning prayer about those promises. He said, "God, who is faithful, put himself in our debt, not by receiving anything, but by promising so much. He promised eternal salvation, everlasting happiness with the angels, an immortal inheritance, endless glory, the joyful vision of his face, his holy dwelling in heaven, and after resurrection from the dead, no further fear of dying. This as if it were his final promise, the goal of all our striving. When we reach it, we shall ask for nothing more."
Amen.
Nothing more.
Amen.
God, who is faithful, put himself in our debt because of his promises. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Their Father in heaven, and Jesus, Holy Spirit, most holy Trinity, draw our hearts more deeply into yours, that we may be fearless and know who we are and where we're going. And bless all our listeners and all of our hearts in this Advent season. May we be prepared for that coming, Father, of your Son, to take us home to you, and bless us all, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
All right.
Bless Ken and everyone.
You too, Father. Thanks so much. Our guest for the 5 o'clock hour is already on the line, so we're going to take a short break, and we'll be right back. Don't go away.